New Denver Church, look around the room. You need each other. Why? Because community is a practice that makes us present to God in a way nothing else can. We each know God partially and we experience him partially, but put us together and you get a richness of knowledge and experience that you cannot possess on your own. I only have one perspective, one background, one personality, one lens to see the world. I need other people with their perspectives and their lenses to get even a glimpse of the vastness and complexity of our God. When we combine our limited perspectives and our experiences, when we're practicing community, we can experience God in a way that's distinct. Now, community is a really broad topic, so I want to narrow our focus today to talk about just the community found in a local church, and even more specifically, just here at New Denver. The local church won't be your only community. We all have family and friends and neighbors, coworkers, people we know outside of the walls of this church. But there is a unique sense of community that's found in a local church. When we come together as followers of Jesus, something happens. We encourage one another. We sharpen one another. We pray for one another. We bear each other's burdens. We challenge one another and hold each other accountable. Our community has the power to make us present to God and what he's saying and doing when we can't discern that for ourselves. In times that our minds are clouded by lies, our community speaks God's truths into us. When we're struggling to make a decision, our community helps guide and counsel us towards wisdom. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God sees or that he cares about the little circumstances of our lives. When we experience other people seeing us and caring about those little things, we begin to understand the greater reality that God sees us and cares for us as well. When we experience the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, it's often because we've experienced the love, grace, and forgiveness of other people. When we practice community, we carry each other into the presence of God, and we experience God together in ways we can't alone. During Jesus' ministry, he gives two commands that sums up the whole Old Testament law, love God and love others. And then towards the end of his life, he hones in on just one of those. He says this, and one of his best friends, John, writes it down. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then a couple chapters later, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Same thing. A couple of verses after that, he says, "This is my command, love each other." Okay, we get it, Jesus. The thing about Jesus' disciples is they weren't always the brightest bulbs. Jesus had to repeat himself a lot, especially if it was something he thought was really, really important. And we're the same way, are we not? Jesus says, "Love each other, love each other, love each other." It's the heartbeat of Jesus that his followers would love one another. This call is a call to practice community. So how do we do it? How do we love each other? How do we practice community? We talk a lot about community, but we don't often talk about it as a practice. Practicing community takes a few things. It takes a lot of things, but today we're going to just focus on three. The first thing practicing community takes is it takes getting to know each other, because you can't love people you don't know. Do you guys know Kelsey Winters? She doesn't know I'm calling on her today, but do you know Kelsey Winters? She's a single mom, and it's because she was a missionary overseas and adopted a baby and has raised him as a single mother. That's amazing. Did you know that? Do you guys know Chris and Brittany Whitenhill? Power couple. Or Tom Curcio, literally the most interesting man alive. Tom, wave your hand right there. Just ask him questions about his life, and you will be fascinated, I swear. Do you guys know Haley Stamps or Justin and Amy Murphy or Morgan and Will or Brianne or Anna and Tavi back there? You guys have got to get to know these people. There are kind, interesting, generous people in the seats all around you. People who love Jesus and are seeking to follow him. Getting to know someone is an awkward process. Can we all agree on that? We've all been on way too many weird first dates to say otherwise, or if we haven't, we've lived vicariously through people who have. It is the worst. Several of my friends are on Coffee Meets Bagel, you know that app. And one of my friends, Jocelyn, used to screenshot all her worst bagels, the guys that she was matched with, and she would text it to my friend Sarah and I every day at noon when the new bagels rolled in. And we would just laugh. And now that I say it out loud, I realize I'm a terrible person, but this is what we did. She would send in the worst bagels, and it was these guys in muscle tanks taking bathroom selfies like it's 2006, and we were like, seriously? Did you think that was going to work? Like, this is your best foot forward. Ugh, they didn't even make it to a first date. Getting to know someone can be an awkward process. It's the worst. But knowing someone and being known by them, that's the real stuff of community. I wish we could skip the initial meeting, the sweaty palms, the surface-level questions, the small talk and niceties, and dive right into the real stuff, but doing a cannonball into a hot tub of vulnerability is generally not a good idea, so we take it step by step. We peel back the layers, and soon we're able to say, hey, I know that person. Not every detail, not everything about them. There's always more to learn, but I know them. I know their heart. I know what makes them tick. I know their strengths, and I know their weaknesses. We've got to get to know each other. One of the most powerful exercises Phil and I did when we were engaged and doing premarital work was this inventory of strengths and weaknesses. And it went like this. There were a row of four words side by side by side by side, and I had to look at the words and rank them, putting a 0, a 1, a 2, and a 3 for the word that least described me to most described me. So I did that and then went down each row doing that same thing. And then I had to go back through the rows and circle the word in each row that I thought most described Phil. Now, some of these rows were full of positive words that conveyed possible strengths, and some of the rows were full of negative words that conveyed possible weaknesses. So after doing the self-assessment, both of us came together, and we shared our scores, and we shared where we saw our perceived strengths and weaknesses, and we shared where we saw each other's perceived strengths and weaknesses as well. Now, this was one of the hardest exercises we had to do because it left very little room for hiding. See, it's one thing if I see my weaknesses as being bossy or harsh or critical, but the fact that Phil agreed and also saw those things in me, that's when you really know someone. Who knows the worst things about you? Who knows the parts of you that you'd rather hide, the parts that you wish would just go away? We all put our best foot forward, and it's easy for me to go around the room and say, look at her, look at him, that's a great family. Who could look around this room and point to you and say, this is what I love about her, and here's where she struggles? Something that I love about being a pastor in New Denver is that it basically comes with having three extra dads. So my dad lives in Arizona, and he's not always there for me to rely on his strengths when it comes to the practical daily needs that arise. And since I can't go to my real dad and rely on his strengths, Stephen is the dad that I go to when I have issues with my technology. When I can't figure something out, I go to my dad, Stephen. When my car breaks down and I need a jump, Dan is the dad that I look to for help. These are all true stories. And when I need to borrow camping gear, I go to my third dad, Norton. When you know each other's strengths and weaknesses, you're able to rely on each other, to fill in the gaps for each other. Who's relying on your strengths, and whose strengths are you relying on? Who do you know at New Denver Church, and who really knows you, your strengths and your weaknesses? We can't love people we don't know, so let's get to know each other. The second thing practicing community takes is time. The truth is, you don't typically get to know someone deeply in a week, a month, or even a year. It takes longer than that. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to Norton about this, and he said, community isn't something you can order on Amazon. Wouldn't that be nice? One click, and it would be shipped right to your door. It just doesn't work that way. How many of you have moved to Denver within the last year? Raise your hand. Within the last 5 years? That's me. How about the last 10 years? How many of you have lived in Denver for half your life or more? Yeah, not that many of us. I love living in a mobile culture where you can get up and move to a new place for a new job or school or just a change of pace. It's fun and exciting and creates space for lots of new adventures. The downside is that it's not great for community. The cost is that we're losing the concept of deep roots, of being established in one place over a long period of time and over walking alongside one group of people for the long haul. I know we have FaceTime and social media and lots of tools we use to connect with people who live far away, but when we're talking about the community of a local church, when we're talking about the people sitting in this room, the reality is we as New Denver have not spent all that much time together. As a church, we're still pretty young. We're like 8 or 9 years old. We're a third grader. We don't know each other very well. How many of you have been at New Denver since it first started? Founding pastors and wives. Yeah, most of us are new. We want community, but cultivating the community of a group of people who really knows each other takes time. Deep relationships are built slowly and over time. It's a crock pot, not a microwave. I'm going to pick on my in-laws today, partly because they are wonderful and partly because they are here. Hi, Mark and Lynette. If you've ever had a conversation with my husband, Phil, you will know that he grew up in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Phil has an extraordinary talent of being able to steer any conversation towards Eau Claire, Wisconsin in a minute flat. I am not lying to you. He meets someone, I walk away, I come back, they're talking about Eau Claire every time. Phil loves Eau Claire, Wisconsin. He has deep roots there. He lived in the same house on the same street his whole life and went to the church right down the road. Something that I love and respect about my in-laws is that they have a commitment to community over the long haul. My family moved around a bit, and my parents relocated a few years ago, so I don't have that same sense of home or hometown community that my husband does. And when I married into that family, it was a huge gift to also marry into their church community. When we visit, I'm continually impressed by the deep network of relationships that they have built. They have people in Eau Claire who care about them deeply, who would bend over backwards and do anything for them. They know each other so well, and they love each other so well. They've walked through good times and tough times together over the last 30-plus years. This is a beautiful picture of what this is supposed to look like. They experience the presence of God through a richness of relationships that only comes over time. For those of us new to Denver, we have the opportunity to build that from the ground up. For those of you who have been here longer, please invite us in. Invite us over on Thanksgiving when we have no family around and nowhere else to go. As a community of people largely made up of transplants with no family around, we have the unique opportunity to rise up as a church and be family together. If you're new to Denver and you're getting antsy because you feel this longing for community and you're frustrated that you don't have it yet, rest assured, you can get there. It just takes time. Maybe your time in Denver will just be a short season. And the challenge for you will be to still invest and live as if you're rooted, even if it's for a short period of time. I remember wrestling with that when I was an RA in college. I remember sitting outside on campus at a table having lunch with a friend and asking, am I really supposed to invest my time and energy and life and love into the girls on my floor, just have them leave in a year? The answer was yes. For that season, short as it was, I was called to invest in that community. Some of you know that you're in that boat and that Denver's just a pit stop on the way to somewhere else. So I challenge you to still invest, still give your time to this community while you're here. And maybe it's overly optimistic, but my hope is that some of you are in it for the long haul. I hope some of you are here when I have kids and need a babysitter or your hand-me-downs or hugs and prayers and words of wisdom. I hope you're here when I walk through a difficult season, and I hope I'm here when you do too. I hope that some of us can be together celebrating milestones and grieving difficulties for a very long time. I hope we can be a community at New Denver that sticks together for many, many years to come. Practicing community takes getting to know each other, and it takes time. The third thing practicing community takes is resilience. We said Jesus' command was to love each other, yes? He says love each other. Well, that's easier said than done. Loving each other would be really easy if love was just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's not. Paul gives us a really good description of what love actually is, so let's read that together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 800 in the Bibles under your chairs, and the words will also be on the screen. Starting in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You all know this next part. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Skip down to verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We know this chapter. How do we know this chapter? My guess is that most of us recognize it from weddings. But the truth is, if we read chapter 12 right before it and chapter 14 right after, we realize that this isn't talking about love in the context of marriage or romantic relationship at all. Sure, it applies to that, so I don't think it's wrong or bad to use it at weddings, but who's Paul talking to here? The church. The church in Corinth. Smack dab between two chapters on spiritual gifts and orderly conduct in worship services, we get this description of love. This is the kind of love necessary to carry out Jesus' command to love each other. This is the kind of love necessary in a church community. And it sounds so nice and poetic, so we like it, but love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. This does not come naturally to us. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, yes, we do. It's not easily angered, maybe on a good day. It always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. This isn't easy to do. This is tough stuff. The truth is, we're made in the image of God, and we're redeemed by Christ and adopted into God's family. But this side of eternity, we are broken, fallen sinners too. It is a both and. Put us in close proximity to each other, and we can try to love each other, but sooner or later, we'll hurt each other. We just will. Your church community is not going to be picture perfect. Perfect community is impossible to achieve with a group of broken sinners. Every night before going to bed, Phil and I have a conversation, and one of the things we ask each other is, did I do anything to hurt, irritate, or frustrate you today? When I ask him this, more times than I care to experience, the answer is, yeah, you said this or you did that. I felt hurt. What happens then is I get to apologize and repent and ask for forgiveness. And then I ask him the same question. Putting a bunch of broken, messy, sinful people together and saying love each other is bound to be a train wreck at times. Inevitably, someone will be left out. Someone's feelings will get hurt. Someone's needs will slip through the cracks. Knowing each other, knowing others' faults and them knowing yours, that's a recipe for conflict. There's going to be tension. You're going to be tempted to keep a record of wrongs. You're going to have to be patient and kind. You get this. Some of you have been there. You've been wounded in a church community. You've probably wounded others too. Practicing community takes resilience. It takes working through conflict, repenting, and getting back in the saddle. It takes extending and receiving forgiveness over and over again. If you haven't had conflict with people in your church community, either here or somewhere else, it could be an indicator that you haven't let others get close enough to you to hurt you. When you let others in to see the real and raw and messy you, when they can rattle off your strengths and your weaknesses, there's bound to be conflict. If you haven't had this yet, stick around and you will. Give it time. The good news is that we aren't the first people to experience this. The church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, they were messed up. I think the petty quarrels that we experience in churches are nothing in comparison to the church in Corinth. So check this out. Paul was writing to this church to address the many problems that he was hearing about, including divisions, lawsuits, mistreatment of the poor, and even incest. For all New Denver's flaws, we ain't got no incest going on in here. If you had visited the church in Corinth for one Sunday, I guarantee you would have walked out that door and thought, in the words of Fat Amy, better not. You would have never returned. You might have not even made it through a full service before realizing you had better keep shopping around. What that church community needed to make it through was resilience. Love that was willing to put in the work. We said practicing community takes getting to know each other, it takes time, and it takes resilience. So how do we get started? Well, first of all, I want to acknowledge that we are not at level zero here. I see glimpses all the time of people in our church who have embraced and are living out this practice of community, and I want to celebrate that. I'm continually impressed with the MOPS group here at New Denver. Can we give a round of applause for our MOPS leadership team? Mentor Moms, Carla Foote and Janice Herbst, and Moms in the Trenches, Marissa Terrell, Megan Possenin, Melissa Woods, and Sarah Knopp. If you're a mom with young kids, start hanging out with these women. If you have older kids who are out of the home, please encourage these women. Tell them that it's going to be okay. If you don't have kids yet, but you want to someday, get to know them and learn from them. They are so smart and resourceful. And if you hate kids, thank them for spending so much of their time and energy doing something you know is probably really difficult and often unrewarding. And they're having a bake sale in a couple weeks after service, so buy something, support them. You don't have to like kids to like pie. The way our MOPS leaders love and care for each other and for the other young moms in our community is really amazing. They spend time together. They vulnerably share the hard stuff of life with one another, the struggles and challenges that they face. They encourage one another and speak truth to one another, and they show up for each other, ready to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I hear stories of other groups of people too, young adults who know each other and care for each other really well, older people who are mentoring and pouring into the next generation, D groups who are coming alongside each other to meet each other's needs. I love these stories, and I want to hear more of them. For those of you who are sitting here thinking, I want that, but I'm just not there yet, I'm going to give you a few steps to get started. If you want to begin embracing this practice of community, I encourage you, first of all, to commit to coming to church every single Sunday. Norton preached a sermon on this a couple weeks ago, so go back and listen to that if you weren't here. But seriously, block out this hour in your calendar and prioritize it so that when other things come up, as they will, you say, sorry, but that's when I go to church. Because the reality is we don't go to church, we are the church. The church isn't a building, it's this group of people. And a main reason we come on Sundays and gather together is because it's an expression of community, and community opens us up to experiencing the presence of God in a way that's different than how you can experience God on your own. The second step to embracing this practice of community is to get involved. Go out to the men's or women's or outdoor Connect events. Mark your calendars for November 11th and commit to going to the women's event that morning or the men's event that night. And not commit like, I'll decide the night before. If something better doesn't come up, then I'll go. No, RSVP now as a way to practice community. Go to the annual men's or women's retreat. The men leave Friday, and there's like 40-something guys signed up. So guys, if you're not signed up, talk to Dan or to Taylor and see if they can squeeze you in. Women, our next retreat is April 27th to 29th, so write it down. Start saving up money if that's an issue for you. These are the one time a year that we spend a couple days together, and it's a great step for practicing community. There's other ways to get involved, too. Join a D group, serve, go on the next partnership trip to Guatemala. We provide tangible ways for you to connect to each other all the time, so take advantage of these. These opportunities are low-hanging fruit for practicing community. Even if you don't like the activity of a particular Connect event or the study of a particular D group, go anyway. Commit to the value of community over the value of your own entertainment or comfort or pleasure. Go not as a consumer, but because it's an easy way to get to know and spend time with the people in your church community. The third step to embracing this practice of community is to initiate relationships. The truth is, we can't structure or program community for you. On staff, we debate all the time with how much to plan and how much to let happen organically. And we feel it's our job to create some environments for you to connect, but our hope is that those are merely springboards for community, not the whole of it. Just because you come on Sundays doesn't mean you're experiencing the richness of community. Just because you come to D group or come to an event doesn't mean you're practicing community fully. These things are just the tip of the iceberg. The bulk of your practice of community is going to be you initiating relationships with the people in this room. When you come on Sundays, come early and talk to people. Stay after and get to know the people around you. When you come to an event or a D group, exchange phone numbers with someone and invite them out to coffee or over for a meal. As I look at New Denver Church and I think about our strengths and weaknesses as a community or an organization, I think one of our strengths is that we're friendly. I hear that a lot, that we're friendly, we're welcoming, we're hospitable. And I love that. I hear new people coming and saying, someone noticed me, they talked to me, I felt very welcome there. I want to continue to be friendly and welcoming and for many more people to experience us that way as they walk through our doors for the first time. It's a great place to start. It's just not a great place to end. We're friendly, but are we friends? Have we moved beyond saying hi or welcoming each other on Sundays to actually welcome each other into our lives? I think this is an area we have room to grow in. Do we know each other? Are we spending time together? Do we have enough life-on-life interaction to even provide the context for conflict so that resilience is needed? We can't love people we don't know. So in order to live out Jesus' command, we've got to initiate relationships and begin getting to know the people in this room. My challenge to you today is to get someone's phone number. Seriously, before you walk out that door, exchange numbers with someone that you don't know and set a date of when you're going to meet up for coffee or a meal or some kind of activity. Pick someone you don't know. It could be someone that you talked to at the beginning of service. That might be an easy place to start. If you were listening well, you know their name and their job, and you can build from there. Look around, choose someone that seems interesting, and go up to them and say, "Hi, I'm Emily. Would you like to grab coffee? I'd like to get to know you." Normally, they might think this is weird, but they won't today because they're sitting here listening to the same message you are, and they'll probably be flattered that out of everyone, you picked them. As we wrap up, I just want to highlight one last thing. Our goal in practicing community is not to become inward-focused. This isn't a country club. This isn't a high school where community really just means lots of little cliques with some people excluded. No. In fact, practicing community is actually one of the most missional, outward-focused things we can do. In John 13, when Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another," the very next thing he says is, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our practice of community is our witness to the world. Church community says that everyone has a place in God's family, regardless of their age or gender or race or socioeconomic status, level of education, marital status, whatever. It's this group of people united in Christ and loving each other when it looks like they have no obvious reason to, that is supposed to speak volumes to the world about who God is. Is community here in New Denver one that people would see and want to be a part of? At New Denver, are people known and loved? If we want to see Denver renewed and our friends and our family come to know Jesus, we've got to embrace this practice of community. Let's pray. God, I thank you for bringing each and every person to this room. I thank you for the ways that you have allowed us to already get to know each other and to love one another, and I pray that you will continue to create the pathways for us to know and to love each other really well. I pray that as other people look and see our community here at New Denver, that they would see, that's one I want to be a part of. That's one that shows me just a glimpse of who this God is that these people claim to serve. God, I pray that our community at New Denver will be our witness to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.